2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I'm sorry, let me read verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies, and He's the God of all comfort. Not just some comfort, He's the God of all comfort. And there's one thing we need is comfort. He said in Isaiah, preaching to his church, he said, comfort ye my people. He has sent his Spirit, who is the Comforter, who will take the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, and why would he do that? Why does he comfort us? He comforts us. He keeps on comforting us in all of our tribulation. And you know how he can comfort you? He knows what you're going through. He's able to be felt with the feelings of your infirmities. And he does this so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And we are always in trouble. Man that is born of a woman, as it says in Job 14, is a few days, and those few days are full of trouble, that he might be able to comfort someone in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God will let you go through trials, and he comforts you by his grace. Or maybe somewhere down the road, you could comfort someone else. That's what he's saying. As we read this verse 4, we are reminded our lives are made up of trials, troubles, and times of comfort. And I'm glad that our God is able to speak comfort to your heart. You know, it's just like my nephew's wife passing away. You know, when people pass away, you want to be able to say something. You'd like to be able to say some word of comfort. Their heart is broke. We live in a world of trouble, trials, sickness, death. All this is because of sin. But he comforts us in our tribulations. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it said they were confirming the souls of the disciples, and they were exhorting them, encouraging them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's how our life is. I'm not trying to be discouraging. I'm trying to give comfort, to know that this is how our life is in this world. It's going to be filled with tribulation, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. And through much tribulation, you're going to enter. He didn't say you might enter. Listen to me. If you are his, I don't care what you have to face or who you have to face, you will make it. You will enter in to the presence of Almighty God. All his people will. All our tribulations. What I want us to look at this morning, how does God comfort us in our tribulations? Well, the first one, he may do it by deliverance. He may deliver you from it. He knows, 2 Peter 2:9, he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how, and he can. He delivered Joseph from the prison and put him on the palace. Jonah was delivered from the belly of the whale. Daniel was delivered from the lion's den. And Peter was delivered from the prison when they were set out to kill him. And Paul was delivered. Turn over to here in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8 through 10. Amazing he's talking about comfort, isn't it? And then he talks about, well, how does God comfort us? In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. Paul's saying they had to go, I'm not sure what all that he had to go through, but he said, I want you to know what trouble we had, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of our life. That's a lot of trouble. He said, I didn't know if we were going to get out with our life. I didn't know if we were going to make it out or not, but God delivered them. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. I know one reason God sends troubles, so you don't trust in yourself. I can see Paul saying he may have been in trouble with some other people. He could have said, unless God does something, we're not going to get out of this alive. Now watch this. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. If you could just grab hold of that by faith, what God delivered you from when he saved your wretched soul. That's what he said. He delivered you from so great a death. And he doth deliver. Now here's what he's saying. He has delivered us. He does deliver us right now. Even as I stand to try to preach to you, I need to be delivered from my wicked self. From myself. In whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. So did you see that? He hath delivered us, past tense. He is delivering us. And Jeff, he shall deliver us. That's how he comforts. It brought comfort to Paul's heart, and he shared it with those in Corinth, and it brought comfort to their hearts. You mean God delivered you? Yeah, he did. One thing I know about this, God will deliver you. One way or the other, he will deliver you. He will deliver you. Scripture says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. But turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Now, God doesn't always deliver in a way that we might expect. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Y'all may be familiar with this story. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up a great idol, and he wants everyone to bow down and worship it. Now, there's these three men who are Hebrews, and they will not bow to any false gods. Everybody else may fall on their face, but they won't, because they believe God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, these men wouldn't bow. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and said, he spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Now if you'll fall down and worship the image which I've made, well, everything will be fine. But if you worship not, you'll be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now notice what this king asked. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He thinks he's God. And he says to these men, they ain't nobody going to deliver you out of my hand. Then Shadrach, what did these men say before this? You can imagine, they're human. They're probably somewhat fearful. But they said, and they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not afraid to answer you. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They said if God wants to, he can keep us from going in the furnace. And if he don't, he will deliver us out of your hands. O king, but be it known unto thee, we're not going to serve your gods, and we're not going to worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now you imagine being in their shoes. It'd be nice, wouldn't it, to know that God would deliver you and you wouldn't have to go into the fiery furnace. But what if he doesn't? You know how God's going to deliver these men? In the furnace. It says that they bound these men and they cast them into the fire. And you know all the fire did? It burned the ropes off. You know what it did? It delivered them. Do you know there's things that bind you? There's things that hold you, that will just want to bind you. Just how can I be delivered from myself? How can I be delivered from my unbelief? What's going to deliver me? He'll cut it loose. And they're not even trying to get out of the furnace. God delivered them and he was in the furnace. Now that's how he delivers. Now that's faith. But he did deliver them. They said, we're not bowing to your God. We're not bowing to your God. And they didn't. You know what? God honors faith. Those that honor me, God said, I will honor them. And these men don't even want to get out of the furnace. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, I thought we just stowed three men in. They said, yeah, we did. He said, I see four men. And one's like the Son of God. Let me give you some comfort. Whatever it is that you may be cast into, he's there. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know why he did it? To encourage you to trust him. To trust him. How are we going to be delivered from our fears? God must deliver us. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design the dross to consume and the gold to refine. Someone said he does it, but how does he do it? He does it by deliverance and by compensation. It's like someone said that you've seen people that was blind, but they had exceptional hearing. And their senses, it's like when they lose one, it made up, something made up for it. People in trials are often recompensed by something which lessens the impression of the trial. And when the trial is over, they are thankful for it. Here's an example. A woman named Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 4. Now, Hannah was married to a man and he had two wives. And the first wife had a lot of children. And Hannah had no children. And it said, and when the time that Elkanah, her husband, offered, he came to Peniel, his wife, and all her sons and her daughters, he gave her portions. But to Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. For he loved Hannah, for the Lord had shut up her womb. Now people would say, well, if the Lord loved her, why didn't he open her womb and give her life? And you imagine being in that family. You can imagine how that one woman said, well, why don't you have any children? Why don't God deliver you? You're under a curse. Look, I've got all these children, I've got all these sons, I've got all these daughters. And her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. God had done this. And as he did so year by year, when he went up, her husband went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, why do you weep, Hannah? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? He said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know what was better than children? It was the love of her husband. And that's what, you know what? When he said, he compensated. She didn't have children, but she had something a lot better. She had the love of her husband, and he just removed. You know what? He's comforting her. She's crying. Her heart's broke. You can imagine every time he leaves, that other woman says, yeah, you ain't having children. Why don't you have children? You ever dealt with that? How are you going to have any comfort? And he said, He said, I give her a portion. I give you another portion. Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And here's what happens when you take the king, Saul, off the throne. The first thing a man does, whoever takes over the throne, he kills any threats. You kill the king, you take care of all his sons, and then you take care if there's any grandsons left. They have to be gone. They're threats to the kingdom. Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson. He was the son of Jonathan, and David loved Jonathan. David had made a covenant with Jonathan that he would spare some from his household. But you know what happened to Mephibosheth when he was just a little boy? And they got the nerve, the news that that Samuel and Jonathan had been killed in the battle. She picks up that baby. That woman knows what's going to happen. And she runs with this baby and drops this baby. And through that fall, that baby is lame. Can't walk. But because he is lame, he is spared. You say, how can God bring anything good out of this? He spared him. And one day David said, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I may show mercy to? And they had to go fetch him because he can't walk. And they brought him in before David. You know what Mephibosheth said? Why would you look on a dead dog like me? But what I want you to say is, why is Mephibosheth spared? If he hadn't have been crippled, he would have been dead like all the rest of them. Why did God spare you? If we could all, we could tell stories, it's amazing what God did to bring us here. I can tell you over 9 years ago, we've been here 9 years in October, I would have never said I would be in West Virginia. I live in North Carolina for 50 some years. And we all have stories. God brought us here. Why? Why did God do that? To spare you. To deliver you. Why are you sitting under the sound of the gospel this morning? Why did God deliver you? He said it was through a fall. You see my arm? I can't straighten it. It's a reminder for me all my life. You know what? God delivered me. And through that, I don't know what else he delivered me from. Let me tell you just a little story. My dad asked a certain woman to be his wife when he was young. And her father didn't think that my dad was good enough to marry her, so he wouldn't let my dad marry his daughter. Well, then he married my mother because God determined that she was going to be my mama, not the other woman. And most of you know the story. When I was 13 years old, my mother and my oldest sister were killed in a car wreck, and I was in there with them. Why did he spare me? He delivered me. Well, then my life changed because my mother's gone now. And you know who my daddy remarried? The woman he asked the first time. But God delivered me. Not that I have anything against that woman, but she was not my mama. My mother's name was Nell Walker, not Christine Walker. But through all that, I see that's how God, it changed everything. Our whole lives changed, never being the same. But there was a reason for it. And you thank God for it. It's just like Jacob. He limped the rest of his life. You know what? God reminded him. He blessed him. He compensated him. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. But instead of removing the thorn, God said, my grace is sufficient. And then he comforts by sanctification. Person may be saved in his affliction when he's not saved out of the affliction. How many times have we been preserved? He prunes we looked at a couple of weeks ago on the vine. He prunes the vine so it will bear forth much fruit. And you've heard me say, if the vine could speak, it would scream when the master, the husbandman, takes the knife and starts cutting off the limbs. Why is he cutting off the limbs? You go, looks like he's killing it. He's not wanting limbs. He's wanting fruit. And he trims your limbs so you will bear fruit. Here's what David said. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy precepts, that I may learn thy statutes. I want you to get this. You may not remember it now, but maybe you'll remember it sometime. Very little is to ever be learned without affliction. Someone said, if you would be a scholar, you must suffer. Barnard, an old preacher, used to say, they said, do you believe all the Bible? And he said, no. And them people were shocked. He said, I've not experienced it all. When you experience something, you believe it. If God delivers you, you believe him. You trust him. God uses things to make his people. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. He's talking about chastening. Chastening is not just so much correcting a child or punishing a child. It is child training. Children have to be taught. And you know what? We're just children. We're his children. We're adopted children. And he has to teach us. Because if he didn't, you know what? We would be spoiled children. We would. He said, and you have forgotten the exhortation. They forgot. We forget. The exhortation which speaketh unto you is unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You better thank God if he does rebuke you. He says, this is wrong. Don't be doing that. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Who does he chasten? Who does that say? Those that he loves. I have 3 daughters, and I have several granddaughters. And if I would need to correct them, I still will. And my daughters are not too big for me to correct them. If they do wrong, I still point it out. I'm still their father. I remember my grandmother telling me that my mama's brother, the day he got married, I guess he thought he was a man, and he sassed my grandmother. Boy, that was a mistake. You know what she did? On his wedding day, she mashed his mouth. And she said, you don't ever talk to me that way. I'm your mama. You know why she did that? She loved him. Not because she hated him. Why does God correct us? Because he loves us. He loves you too much to just let you do anything. Those that he loves. Now listen to me. What about those he don't love? He just leaves them alone. Leaves them alone. And he scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now, if you endure chastening, enduring it, and you will endure it. The only way, he's the one who enables you to endure it. Jeff, have you not been in things and you didn't know if you could endure it or not? And most of us have. I just don't know if I can endure this or not. He that endures chastening, God dealeth with him as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisements, wherefore are all partakers, all his children are partakers of chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's a harsh word, and people don't use it. You know what a bastard is? He doesn't have a legal father. He was born out of wedlock, and that's what that means. He's a bastard. He's not a legal child. You know what you are? You're a child by purchase. You're a child by choice. You are his legal child. He bought you. He loved you. He redeemed you. He called you. You're not a bastard. You're a child. That's what he said. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. My father corrected me. And we gave them reverence. We respected them. Like I said about my uncle, I guarantee you respected my grandmother. Shall we not much be brethren subject to the Father of spirits and live? And he says, they verily for a few days chastened us. They just chastened us for a little while. Eventually I growed up and I left home, and my dad, I would see him, but he didn't chasten me anymore. And you know why they did it? For their pleasure. For their pleasure. Sometimes we just get on their nerves. Oh, your kids don't get on your nerves? So you ain't correcting them? For your pleasure. I want them to be quiet so I can lay down and take a nap. That's what he's saying. They did it for their pleasure. But I want you to see this. He don't do it for his pleasure. He does it for your profit. Listen, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He said, that's my child. Look at David. David wrote a bunch of the Psalms, and we read the Psalms, and David experienced so many things. He was partakers of holiness that God gave him. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Nobody likes to be chastened, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's the purpose. And God will chasten you. And he will deliver you through it. And he will deliver you from some things. You don't know what's laying down the road. You don't know. Listen to this by a man named William Cowper. Same one who wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and he works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and now shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by your feeble senses. You try to discern what's God doing, Cheryl. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Someone said that one of Martin Luther's friends was terribly sick, and he was covered with sores and was bedridden. And someone asked him how he felt, and he was pointing to the ulcers that covered his body. He said, these are God's gems and jewels by which he decks his best friends. To me, they are more precious than all the silver and gold in the world. You know what we would like to do? We would like to have just sit down there and feel sorry for ourselves. Well, how are we going to be delivered from ourselves? Only grace can do it. It was good for me to be afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Our Father's object in our afflictions is that we might grow in grace. He never strikes without purpose. His rod is the rod of instruction. Someone said the fact is we actually read God's word more or clearer when our eyes are wet. He chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. In 2 Corinthians, if you're still there over in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it will one day be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And what we go through is just light afflictions. We've not yet resisted unto blood. And he comforts us in our tribulations by discovery. If you had never went through it, you would have never discovered his grace. Listen, Jeremiah 33:1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, when he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. As God did for Jeremiah, and showed him great and mighty things, he teaches his people. He says, I will manifest myself unto you. Listen to Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Now he's speaking to a woman that's a harlot. He's speaking to a woman that Hosea come home one day and she'd left, she'd packed up her bags and went back to her lovers. So what will God do to her? Will he just leave her alone? He said, no, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. The word allure her, it teaches us that the allurement of love surpasses in power of all other forces. If God's going to bring you to himself, you know how to do it. He will allure you. He will make you win him. He will win your heart. It's like a man loving a woman, and she maybe not care much about him. You know what he does? He don't quit. He says, I'm going to allure her. I'm going to win her to myself. I'm going to deliver her from herself. As a mother allures her little child who is just beginning to walk, the allurement of love overcomes the will to resist. Israel could resist everything else, but she could not resist the allurement of God's grace. And in Hosea 2:15, and I will give her her vineyards from this, in the valley of Acre for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she come out of the land of Egypt. You see what she discovered when she was in the wilderness. And you know what that's a picture of? If God ever saves you, he's going to get you alone with himself. And you're going to discover things nobody could have ever told you. You spend time with him, you discover things about him. You know what else? You discover things about yourself. You're not as important as you think you are. But to think, he said, I'm going to bring her into the wilderness. And now listen to this. When I get her in the wilderness, I'm not going to rebuke her. I'm not going to criticize her. I'm going to speak comfortably. What do you think he would say? He said, you may not know this, but I've always loved you. When you left home and went back and you were in the arms of your lovers. And you know what Hosea would do? He would go get groceries and sit them on the doorstep of her house. And she'd come out and she'd say, well, looky here. Look what my lovers brought me. Look what they gave me. And she went on believing it. And then when he said, you know who put them groceries on your doorstep? He said, I did. He said, I never stopped loving you. I've always loved you. And I will always love you. If that's not comforting words, I don't know what is. To an old dead dog sinner. And getting back to Mephibosheth, you know what he did to Mephibosheth, that lame man? David takes him and he sits him at his table with the rest of his sons. But while Mephibosheth's sitting at that table, you can't see his crippled legs. And he sits there, and I could see him say, "Well, I really don't have any right to sit here." And David said, "Yeah, you do. You're one of my children. I bought you, I fetched you, and I brought you." May God, in his grace, comfort your heart. And whatever that you're dealing with, that he may deliver you by his grace. And when he does, you'll know who did it. You know it's not what you did. And you know he did it. Jeff, you come.